Today's message is from Ephesians 1 through 14, although I'm going to read a little further. I'm not going to preach a little further. I've preached this passage before, not quite the same as I'm doing today. It's always a passage that fascinates me because there's so much in it. And I'm going to be looking specifically today, again, at the blessings that we have, the blessings of redemption. I preached a sermon, or a sermon similar to this one other time, and looking again at the forgiveness of God and His mercies. But let me read here, and then we'll discuss some of this and see how many blessings God has indeed, well, we won't see all of them, but how many blessings we can see right here in just this short part of Ephesians here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, according as He hath chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now I'm going to read on here to the end of the chapter, just so you see the context. Wherefore I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the promise of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward those who believe according to the work of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us so richly and so clearly. It's not that we have to search and search and dig and dig. And we can do that. We know that, Lord, and it's good. But the very basis of the truth is set before us. It's set before us in a way that's so clear that only one who is in denial could reject it. And so we pray, Lord, as we today rejoice in what we see you doing in our lives, and we see the many blessings that you have poured out and you are pouring out upon us, that it would move us to a place where we truly desire to share these things with people in our lives who don't know you. That we would, that your word preached to us would help us to maintain a consciousness of the sin and the penalty of those who are lost without Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to be thankful, but let us not forget the lost, because we know among them are those that you have chosen, and those that you have predestined, those that you have set apart and called before the foundations of the world, as this word teaches. And yet they don't know you yet. Help us to desire to be a people who want to be a part of that, who want to see people coming to know you, who want to share the truth of those things that we've been blessed to learn already. And help us to make a commitment toward that. So I pray, Lord, that you would help me today as I try to bring this word clearly to this people. Help me to say the things I should say and not to say the things that I shouldn't. Help me to use this to glorify you and not to uplift us. Just be with us today, Lord, as we give attention to your word. Again, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, I saw my wife tried to let me know that I forgot the pastoral prayer before the sermon. So we will be having the pastoral prayer after the sermon. Again, so we're looking at this, and there are a number of passages that I brought. I'm not going to look at these right away, though. Today I'm going to be preaching through this part of Ephesians, but with a slightly different twist than is often heard. I want to point your attention again as we move on to the great blessings of the great work and grace of our Heavenly Father as seen in this first chapter of Ephesians. And it's one of the books that's so very clear at the very beginning of so much about what God is doing. So today we'll be moving into that. And I know that many today, myself included at times, I always like to include myself, make great effort of proclaim the magnificent truth that all scriptures point to Christ, at least in one sense or another. And we should always be mindful, in my estimation, that when we see in the Old Testament types that which is pretty much more fully recognized in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't want to forget the other aspects of who God is. As with all things that are good, it's easy to get carried away to an extreme of one view or the other that leads many to all but ignore the other persons of the Holy Trinity. Now, speaking of this last night at a party, just briefly, in this idea, and it was had nothing to do with the sermon today. It was just the way the conversation went, and there it was. But we forget that it was the Father and the Holy Spirit that have as much to do with the great work of salvation that's done in our lives as does Christ. We know it was Christ that went to the cross. We know it was Christ that paid for our sins. We know it was Christ who was raised from the dead so that we might have life eternal. But we sometimes forget it was the Father who gave us Christ. That it was the Holy Spirit who continues that great work in us today. We just focus in the one direction. It shouldn't be that way. We should, again, I know it's hard. It's hard, and people say, well, how's this work? Am I allowed to pray to God the Father? And can I pray to the Holy Spirit? And so there's all kinds of questions. You don't need to worry about any of that. Just be of the mind that when you're talking about Jesus, remember, the Father's there and the Holy Spirit's there. And don't be afraid to mention it at times. We forget sometimes, like I say, that they had a great work to do. They had a great part to play in your salvation. We also need to remember that, on the other hand, that I got lost there. Oh, that we have no part to play in our own salvation. I wrote it wrong. We have no part to play in our own salvation other than to hear the Word of God, to rejoice in the Word of God, to accept it, and to plead with God for forgiveness. It's not we're not doing anything per se in that sense that some people think about. And this is we can rejoice in this as we read this, because we know that the work of salvation, even though we see it at a point in our life, it had already been planned out way beforehand. I love to use that phrase, before the foundations of the world. That's like really, really old. Because it doesn't say exactly how far before the foundations of the world. When was God planning this? Well, you know what? We don't get to know everything. But what we do get to know is the things that He has planned, put before us so clearly. We need to remember that we did not choose Jesus. We'll be going back through those verses in just a little bit. But He chose us, as is stated in John 15 through 17. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. I've called you friends, for in all things I have heard from my Father. Remember, Jesus said a number of times that He didn't come to do His will. He didn't come to do His thing. He came to do all that the Father had set before Him and to say only the words that the Father had given Him. So we don't want to get this. All that my Father have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You ever see the posters that say, choose Jesus? The only people who are going to say, yeah, I'm choosing Jesus are all those who Jesus has chosen. The rest of them going, no, thank you. That's not for me. I don't need that. That's good for you, but not for me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Important words. And appointed you that you, and again, remember, He's speaking first this to the apostles. This is to the apostles, but it applies just as well to us in many ways today. He appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask in name of the Father in my name, He may give to you. This command I give you, that you love one another. I'd love to go to the thing, all the things you ask of my Father in my name, but I'm not going there today. But this command I give you, He ends that with, that you love one another. How important is that aspect of being a Christian that we forget too often, that we love one another. And loving one another isn't going up and hugging somebody on Sunday morning or Friday night or whatever and saying, I love you, brother, I love you, sister. Loving is an action you do that you keep on doing. And sad to say, we don't always do it well. And the church, although it is Christ, is still full of sinful people, and oftentimes we struggle with this. If we count our blessings more, we're not as prone to spend most of our time thinking ill of others. In our text today, I wanted to put, from 1 through 14, a little special emphasis on the work of the Father. Again, to remind you that while Jesus is our Lord, He is our Savior, yes, He is our King. And, as we just read, we love Him. And the key words here, because that's a different passage, it says, I call you my friend if you obey. We need to be obeying Jesus. Doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly, but we need to be making an effort in our life. Not just, you know, and sometimes you say, well, if He talks to me, I'll obey Him. No, when you're reading and He's talking to you, then we need to obey Him as we can. And that He even tells us we are His friends. That the other two persons of the Trinity must also always be kept at the forefront. The passage right before this in John 15, 12 through 15 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I love you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." That was God the Father is often seen by many today as the more harsh person of the three, of the Blessed Trinity, let me call it that, is what it is, because of the many things that we read in the Old Testament. What we were looking at today, these flaring nostrils and fire and arrows and hell and just destruction. We never read that about Jesus. But wait, who's coming in the end? Who's coming back? It's interesting how people see things. We forget that it was God the Father who chose us before the foundation of the world, as we saw in our verse 4 of our text today. And that the Father not only chose us, but He gave us. We are a gift to Jesus. You don't think about it that way, but that's it. You didn't do anything for it. God the Father says, I love you and I love them and I'm giving them to you. Now, why all this took place in that fashion, I don't quite get it. I've tried to figure it out many times, and all I can come to is God is so great. And again, this idea of a mean God in the Old Testament, let me go there, and that is the Father. It's a heresy that came. And I think some of the early pictures that we see of it was from Marcion. And I know many of you who have been in church when I preached all regularly. I spoke of Marcion all the time because Marcion was a horrible heretic. And if you read about him, he almost destroyed the church entirely by leading people away from the God of the Old Testament because he referred to him as the mean and wicked God. And this is where you have people, even today, that have that same faith. Well, God, the Old Testament was mean. You know, no, this wasn't the case. He was one of the very early, and I'd say, like I say, the most damaging of the early heretics that Satan sent into the church. He was the one that introduced, as we know, at hymnody. Everybody sang psalms before Marcion. They may have had ditties, but they didn't use them in worship. But remember, if you know anything about Marcion, he hated any book of the Bible that talked about the Old Testament Jewish people. Now, I don't know where he got it, but I'm sorry, the New Testament's full of Jewish people too. But this is just where this man was. But people bought into this lie because people in the church tend to buy into a lot of crazy lies at times. And thankfully, the church dealt with him in time. But he did great destruction. And by the way, did God do some of the things that we might consider mean or harsh? I look at some of this stuff and I go, But not without cause. And we look at that and we do it without having the whole picture of eternity before our eyes. Yes, God does things that we might consider harsh. But God's actions are bringing destruction upon whole peoples. And at some point in eternity, this whole world, he does it with good reason. And it might be compared, this isn't new to me. I took this from somebody years ago. Compared to a surgeon taking all the cancer out of a person to ensure that it can do no more damage or cause death. You never see a surgeon going, oh, we'll just leave that little bit right there. No, I'm not worried about that. No, if they see it, they're getting rid of it because it can come back with a vengeance. This is what God did with his enemies. He didn't do it to be mean to the people. He did it to be blessed to his people. He did it to be an encouragement to them to say, I can deal with all of them. Now again, he used his people to accomplish these means. But they seem to understand it better than the people do today. And we must always remember in dealing with acts, the actions or even the thoughts of God that we see in part, as is seen in 1 Corinthians 13:12. We see in part. We see, and I don't know if you've ever done it. I did it just for kicks one time. I smeared up my glasses real good and then just looked at it. And then you go, you take the glasses off. That's how we see now, though, through those smeared glasses. Someday we will see much more clearly. He sees in whole. He sees the whole picture wonderfully. He always has a perfect reason. And I'm going to use that term. He always has a perfect reason for doing whatever he does. And it is never an option for us to judge God. We might look at it, we might say, I don't quite understand it. I'm not there, but he was right in what he did. For if we place ourselves as judge over God, we place ourselves as over God. Years ago, and I was stating this last night, when I was in the Pentecostal church, and when you're in the Pentecostal church, you are waiting for that Holy Spirit to move. The emphasis, and let me say, the whole emphasis was placed upon the Holy Spirit. Every bit of it. You were praying to the Holy Spirit. You were singing about the Holy Spirit. The preaching was about the Holy Spirit. The Father and Jesus were very rarely given any attention. Jesus, a little more. The Father, again, they were like Marcionites, kind of. You know, that's the God of the Old Testament. We'll talk about him. Holy Spirit's here now. And they were right in some way, but they were horribly wrong in others, you know. And even Jesus at times, you know, as I say, they would downplay him. And I found this troubling. Even though I did not understand it at the point, I was a new baby Christian. I'm going, what the heck's going on here? And so I would ask people, and some people would give me answers that were half decent. Some would just him and haw and say, well, you know, that's the way it is. I'll need a better answer than this. But sometimes even in the church, and by the way, I left the Pentecostal church. I was only there for like 3 years. And just to remind you, because sometimes we look at all these people as if they don't know Jesus. A lot of these people know and love Jesus dearly. I learned a lot of good stuff in the Pentecostal church, but I had to take a lot of bad stuff with it. So I left there. But sometimes in our churches today, both across this land and in other parts of the world, Jesus gets most all of the attention. And I was trying to remember, I think it was John Murray who wrote the book about Jesus, Jesus and Everything. And I love his writings, and I loved the book. But I kept reading through it, and I kept thinking, but there is a Trinity. There are three persons in that Trinity. And we keep saying they're equal, and they are, and they all play a part. So why does only one get the attention? So we have the other problem where Jesus gets most all the attention and only, again, a few words are spoken of the Father and the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you want to go to the Jehovah one, that's the Jehovah Witnesses. They speak pretty much of, they're wrong. They're wrong. That's all I can say. But this is not the way it should be. This is not the way it should be, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are always working, and we're going to look at this in just a couple of minutes. I might be long today. They're always working in unity and harmony within the Godhead. There's no disagreement. There's no debate. There's no vote. You know, this isn't like your local session or anything. God knows what he is doing. And when I say that, I'm saying God in the plural and he in the plural. Their work intermeshes with one another. It's one work. It's not three different works. It's one work that's intermeshing with one another. And it'd be like a intricate woven cloth that is just done majestically, where if one part was that just a little bit, one would notice it and go, oh, it's just not quite right. But it's right. It's all right. So we come to bring our worship each week, and in our families, and our praise to God in such a way as we are worshiping the fullness of the Trinity of God. I want you to not only be mindful of the great work of the cross, and indeed the great work of the cross is great, but also the work of the Father. I want you to remind yourself whenever you hear of the goodness of Christ, don't forget the Father gave us his Son. The sacrifice. He gave him knowing he had to be sacrificed. And he did that. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a wonderful passage. But I like 17 just as much. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's what we need to know for today. We know that there's another part of that, where 18 and 19, I'm not going to read. Read it at home. Nobody ever reads 18 and 19, especially 18. Let's quote this. God so loved the world, but he said this other stuff too. Well, we don't like that stuff. No, you have to read that stuff, and it's still God's word, whether you like it or not. So here it is that the Father was able to do this amazingly, as we remember that men did not love the Father, but are at enmity with him. All men were at enmity with the Father when the Father decided to give his Son so that they might be saved. Now, I'm going to go. I want to look briefly at just a couple of the things here in this first part that I read through early on here. Make sure I have a couple of pages I need. There are 10 things I'm going to look at real quickly. Yeah, that's 10. No, these are not 10 sermon points. These are 10 little things we're going to look at. They're kind of, you'll see. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is important. He has blessed us. He has given us all these spiritual blessings. Now, and by the way, we don't all get the same blessing at the same time, but all the blessings that are in God for us have been given to us or will be given to us in the heavenly places in Christ. So, although everything may not be good here all the time, even as we know the picture, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Well, I'm not. I'm here. Yes, you are. But positionally, it's there. It's like that inheritance we'll talk about just in a couple minutes again. That wonderful picture that we saw there. And then it goes down into verse 4 and says, accordingly, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This is a blessing. He has chosen us. He did not leave it to us. And I know I've said it before, if we had 10 million years to live and choose Christ, we would never choose Christ. Outside of His working in our life, outside of His choosing us, we were doomed. In further down. And He did this, again, just, I know you've heard it 4 or 5 times today, before you were born, before anybody was born, before the world was brought into existence, God in His mercy determined to do this. And I think it's amazing that we're told this. And this, by the way, this passage, and I can't show it to you right now, I have anything that says He, His, Him in it, underlined or colored, so much, the whole chapter is about God. It's about God. And it's talking about God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that He has done this. This is one of the chapters that any good Reformed person wants to know, because it talks about this God choosing. It talks about predestination. It doesn't have funny words for it. It talks predestination. He has done this. A lot of people don't even want to read this chapter. It's kind of, oh, it's confusing. It'll confuse you. Just do this. Just go to chapter 2. He has predestined us into adoption of children, would be the fourth little point. We have been adopted. Not only are we gifts that were given to Christ, but we are adopted. And for anybody who has been adopted in their life into a family, it's a thing that they looked forward to. And in the reality that it's a legal process, that in our courts today we have stuff where you can be unadopted, but that's not a biblically good picture here that we see, that we would apply. When we are adopted, we're brought into the family. You are part of that family. You will never not be part of God's family. That's adoption. That's adoption for us. And we should praise God all the time for it. And remind ourselves. I mean, use the word. Don't be afraid when you're talking, when you're praying. Thank God. Thank you that you predestined me. That you adopted me. That you chose me. Why did God choose me? Do you ever think back on your life? I mean, I know, because I think back on things like this, and I know how wicked I was. I know how wicked I still am at times. And the thought that God would love me, I'm like, you sure you didn't make a mistake here? You know, I'm serious, you know, and sometimes I've said, I'm not sure, God, that I'm right, because there's so much wrong with me still. Well, the truth is there will always be wrong with me. It should be getting better. In some areas, it's gotten magnificently better. In some areas, not so much so. But God will work all that out in time. But what a praise that is for us to have that to hang on to. We've been adopted by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And that's it. We forget that. This is all part of God's good pleasure. You know, God's not doing stuff to make Himself miserable. We make God miserable often. But God continues to deal with us. It's kind of like you parents. You deal with your children. Your children, there are some days, from what I understand, that you just go, nah. But you love them. You're not giving them up, and you're not giving up on them. And this is the same thing we deal with the Lord. He's not giving us up. And He's never going to give up on you. Remember one of my favorites. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And let me add to that just a little emphasis to your own sin. Because that's where we're at. Number 5. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Now I mark this mostly because this is 5 and 6, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What a beautiful, beautiful picture we have there of God's goodness. I'm just going to use the word goodness. We have a wonderful picture here of Christ and his blood. We all know about the blood sacrifices that are necessary, that were necessary. They're not necessary anymore. Christ has done it. And we have the forgiveness of sins. And we've seen the abundance of the riches of his grace. Wherein, and it says here, where he has abounded or lavished upon us all wisdom and prudence or insight. Number 8, he has made known to us the mysteries of his will. He has made known to us. He didn't have to tell us any of this stuff. He could just have said, obey me. But he's a loving parent. And again, the difference between some people have children, they put them in front of the TV and then they leave them till they're 18, send them off to school. Others put a lot of time into them. This is the way we see our God. He puts the time in to us. He wants us to know him better. He wants us to know him as intimately as we are able to on this earth. Number 9. And I think this is important, where we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We have obtained this inheritance. It's been set before us. It is sealed. And then lastly, in verse 10, where it says that very word, in whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And if you know anything about seals, seals are important. And they were important in that day and understood in that day. When it was sealed, that was official. It was a done deal. And some of it is, again, the picture of that which is yet to be. But it's a done deal. You don't have to worry about it. It's kind of like a will, an inheritance. It's there. Now, you might have to wait till you're 21 to get it. It's there. It will be waiting for you when you're 21. This is what we have in God. And so all the riches we experience on this earth, we should be thankful for and rejoicing in, and knowing that there will be so much more yet to be obtained. And he tells us that we can't begin to imagine. I love that passage. You can't begin to imagine. You ever had somebody and you see their eyes light up? They're going, huh? You can't begin to imagine all the good things that God has prepared before you. Wow. And so what do when we read that? We start trying to imagine the things that God has prepared for us. That's what we do. We're people. These are the blessings that we see just in this one half of this one chapter of the Bible. This picture of the love of God in his choosing us, his predestining us, his bestowing upon us adoption, inheritance, the very mysteries of himself he has given to us. My friends, I think that today, as with each day, we should be most thankful that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As God says, a peculiar people. Do you ever think about that one? The peculiar people? That means you do not fit in. You should not fit in with the world completely. Again, we live in a world. We have to adapt to it. We have to adjust with people. But we should be peculiar. And people should look at us sometimes and say, those people are weird. You know, they wear head coverings in church. And they sing psalms. They only sing the psalms. Remember the first time I heard that, I thought it was heresy. First time I ever heard about the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I said a Bible study for, I forget which group it was. It was one of the drug rehabilitation places. But there's all these people, and the guy came in and said, yeah, just come back to this class. And I said, where's that? And he said, seminary. And I said, where's that? And he was telling me about it. And this is when they first started that urban cultural thing that was going on. But he says, yeah, these people are strange, though. I said, why? He said, they only sing the Psalms. I said, oh. And he said, and they don't use any instruments. And I said, that's heretical. Because it was so weird. I never heard of anything like that. And we're among the more peculiar of the peculiar people. So there's other people that aren't quite as peculiar, but they're peculiar to the world too. But we should see this in light of that, of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. That we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. This should be our life. It's not always, but it should be. And I know it's hard because sometimes you say, well, I only have so many hours of the day. Well, the truth is, if you're honest with yourself, how many hours of a day should be for God? I'm not going to tell you. I think you know. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for the blessings you have given us. And again, the blessings we have read about here. The picture that we really see throughout your scriptures that speak of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But oh, how so clear they are here. And how hard it is, even reading at times, where He gave to Him who, and we're trying to figure out, but we know it's God. We know it's you. That you're doing that work through each person of the Trinity in our life, and why you should care about us at all is beyond me. But, oh Lord God, I am thankful. We are thankful today that you have indeed chosen us, that you have indeed predestined us to salvation, that you have made promises that you will never renege on, and that you will finish that great work in our life that you began. And you will finish the sanctification, and you will bring us into glory. And Lord, and we will be new people. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that we can hang on to that. And help us again, Lord, to remember to live our lives in such a way as to be mindful that we are not promised a new day, that you've given us today. Help us to live our life today for you. And then tomorrow, help us to do it again. And we do this.